Okay, this is month three in our Digging Deep Men's Bible Study group, and this is our podcast for the third month. Hopefully, you're noticing something different about the podcast this month, and that is that we are on video. We're very thankful to be doing that, and we're grateful especially to John Farber for helping us get this set up. And hopefully, our future podcasts will be in video. But of course, you don't have to look. And if you'd rather not look at me, I certainly understand that. But maybe it will be of benefit. And hopefully, as we progress and we get better at this, we will, and I mean, when I say get better, I mean as I get better at it, then I will have some graphics on the screen. Perhaps Bible verses will show up. There may be some outline material that is on the screen, so there will be an added benefit there of having it on the screen. This is the third month, and as you know, our theme for the year is the Bible and salvation. And this month, we're focusing on what the Word of God can do. The first 3 months are quite similar in that they are all focused on the significance of Bible study and why we should be eager to study the Bible. All three of the first months have to do with the Bible's role in saving us and bringing us to maturity. And so we are definitely in the same vein here. But we are trying to look at this theme of the significance of Bible study from different aspects. We're considering different parts of Scripture and different themes in Scripture. In the first month, we were mainly focused on the passages that give blessings and cursings, that is, blessings for those who are knowledgeable of God's will through His revealed will, and then those who are ignorant, and those who are cursed because they don't know what God expects of them, they don't know how to be in a right relationship with God. So there's knowledge on the one hand associated with blessing, and then there is ignorance on the other hand associated with cursing. That was the first month. And then last month, we talked about one passage in particular, and that was Acts 20 and verse 32. And we followed the themes of those of the words in that verse out, and we tried to learn as much as we could there. This month, we're talking about what the Word of God can do, and really we're focused on this all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. We might take as a theme verse 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which says that the Scriptures are inspired and are profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, and here's our significant word, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished for every good work. We discussed this a little bit at the end of the podcast last time. We had a question last month about Catholicism and the idea of continuing revelation. And many religions, of course, in the world have some concept of their revelation being continued. That is, God could be continuing to reveal His mind to man in the present day. In many world religions and in a variety of religions within Christendom. And the Bible, of course, teaches the opposite, that God has finally and decisively revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the writings of those apostles and inspired first century prophets, and that that revelation is in fact complete, that it's closed, that the Scriptures of the New Testament age are those that are profitable for making the man of God complete, that in the first century they had all things that pertained to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, and that the faith was delivered once and for all for the saints. In Jude 3, we read that. So we're continuing with the theme of the significance of Bible study, but we want to talk about what the Word of God can do, its sufficiency for our lives. And I really want to take as a case study the young man Timothy, who was a convert of the Apostle Paul's, and the impact that the Scriptures had on his life. You will remember that we read in 2 Timothy 3 that in verse 15, he had known the Scriptures from a child, that is, from his childhood. He had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation. In other words, he had known those Scriptures, and those Scriptures were those that could allow him to be saved. And that's true of each one of us, that if we know the Scriptures, they are capable of making us wise unto salvation. Now, Timothy was a son in the Lord or a child in the faith, depending on which passage you're reading, 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2. Paul calls him my true child in the faith. And he was a good friend of Paul's, and Paul wanted Timothy to be with him as he was working, and especially as he was in prison, as we read in 2 Timothy 4:9 through 11. And I just had you in the lesson, I requested that you go through the New Testament and its references to Timothy and discuss, at least in your own mind, maybe make some notes, review the role of Timothy in Paul's life and in Timothy's ministry in Ephesus and in other places, and try to get a real sense of who Timothy was and what impact the Scriptures made in his life. Here is someone who started out his life knowing what the Bible said and then followed through the teachings of the New Testament as he was informed of them by Paul and other inspired prophets, and as he was inspired himself, given the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul, and so forth. So I wanted you to really do a study of Timothy, and hopefully if you were able to do that, that was of benefit to you. I know we've had some comments on the Facebook wall, and I really appreciate those. I hope that more of you will feel free to comment. I know we have many more people who are doing the study than actually comment on the wall. We have, I think, almost 220 members of our Facebook group right now, and then others who are doing the Digging Deep study who are not even members of the Facebook group. They may not even be on Facebook, but we have some groups meeting at some congregations in various places. So hopefully the study is growing. I believe it is, but I would like to see that, if possible, a little more on the Facebook group, just selfishly for my own benefit as I study these passages, but then also for the benefit of everyone as we study each other's comments on the wall, run down the scriptures that are brought up on that wall, and then also as I make the podcast, it's very helpful to me if I can see some things that are on your minds, and then I can incorporate them into the podcast. So one thing we wanted to do was to look at Timothy's life. His father, you'll remember, was a Greek. We learned that from Acts 16, verses 1 and 3. And his mother was a Jewess who had obeyed the gospel and had a sincere faith. You remember, she is named in 2 Timothy 1, 5 as being Eunice. And Timothy's grandmother was Lois, and they had a sincere, or the Old King James says, an unfeigned faith. And Timothy was not circumcised as a child, and this was probably due to his father's objection to it, given that his father wasn't a Jew. Timothy knew the difference, of course, as a child, as he grew, between a sincere faith and an insincere faith. That is, as soon as he was old enough to tell the difference between genuine faith and hypocrisy, he was able to see that on display. That is, he was able to see the sincerity of his mother's and grandmother's faith. He knew that faith was not a matter of genetics, which is more than some people know. Some people seem to think that if your grandparents were right with God, or if your parents were right with God, and you live sort of like they lived, then you're going to be right with God. Or they think that if your parents were not right with God, then you're probably not going to be either. They think sort of genetics are decisive in that way. Well, anybody, any individual can be right with God regardless of what his parents did, whether they were living right or not living right. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father of the son." In Luke 3 and verse 8, you'll remember that John the Baptist said that we must bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And he told those Jews, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham." In other words, your genetics are not decisive for your justification or your failure to be justified before God. We are justified based upon whether we faithfully obey and love God and serve Him. Now, Timothy, as we said, had been taught the scriptures from childhood, apparently by his mother and not by his father. And so this is an indication that parents who are rearing their children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord sometimes are challenged because their spouses are not doing the same thing. But here we have a wonderful tribute to Eunice in her dedication in rearing Timothy. Timothy was from either Lystra or Derbe, we find from Acts 14 and verse 6 and Acts 16 and verse 3. But it seems to be narrowed down to Lystra by Acts 20 and verse 4 and 16 and verse 2. Let's read that together. In Acts 14 and verse 6, pull up the verse, it says that Paul and his traveling companions fled to the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. And that was where they were preaching on that first missionary journey. And then over in Acts 16 and verse 3, we find that Paul wanted someone to go with him, and that was Timothy. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Well, Timothy, according to verse 1, was 1 and 2, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra in verse 1. He finds Timothy, who was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and he wanted Timothy to go with him. And so Timothy is from either Derbe or Lystra, we see in that context. But then when we turn over to Acts 20 and verse 4, we find a description of some people who accompanied Paul, and it says, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. Well, if Timothy was from Derbe, then likely in Acts 20 and verse 4, it would say Gaius and Timothy, or Timothy and Gaius of Derbe. But it doesn't say that. It says Gaius of Derbe and then Timothy. So that's perhaps just a historical curiosity because those places are close to one another, and Paul traveled to both of those places. But if you're wondering where Timothy is from, it seems to be that he was from Lystra. Now, we have observed that Timothy was circumcised. It's interesting that Titus was not circumcised. Timothy apparently was circumcised by Paul as part of Paul's effort to be all things to all men, as he mentions in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul says that, I need to pull up that verse just a second. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, Paul says, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And so Paul's attitude was, I can go a certain distance in accommodating others. I don't want to compromise what God teaches, but if I can accommodate others without compromising biblical truth, God's truth, then I will accommodate them. And so it may be that that was the circumstance in which Timothy was circumcised. They all knew, it says, that his father was a Greek. It's been suggested by some that Paul made a mistake in doing this. I'm not going to go into that controversy right now, but that is the situation, and that seems to have been Paul's reasoning on that matter. Now, Timothy was a traveling companion of Paul's on the second missionary journey, according to Acts 17 and verse 14. Paul left Timothy at Berea and went on to Athens alone because of the persecution that was there in Berea. Paul had to get out of town, but they later joined him in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. Now, evidently, Timothy remained with Paul during the 18-month ministry at Corinth and stayed with him to the end of the journey. From Corinth, Paul included Timothy as one of those who was saluting the Romans. So you get that. Timothy rejoins Paul in Corinth. Paul works there for 18 months. While Paul is there, he writes the epistle to the Romans. And then in Romans 16 and verse 21, Paul gives the salutation of Timothy to the Romans from Corinth. Now, Timothy's name is mentioned in the greetings in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians as being on the senders list, not the recipient list, but the senders list of those epistles. So Timothy was right there with Paul in those circumstances. Timothy was on Paul's third missionary journey, although he's not mentioned until Paul reaches Ephesus, that is in Acts 19 and verse 22. Paul sent Timothy with Erastus into Macedonia from there, and by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, Timothy was going back to Corinth, perhaps as an extension of his trip to Macedonia. And Timothy, of course, rejoined Paul in Greece after the riot in Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 4. So as I was asking you to reconstruct sort of a timeline of Timothy's life and his connection with Paul, these are the kinds of things that I had in mind. Timothy, of course, was fully aware of persecutions that came to Paul in various places, especially we're thinking about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra,